This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, would you open to 1 Peter, please? 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be picking up in verse 12. This is the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, it's a blessing to get to preach in the morning. I actually get to see a whole number of you that I don't always get to see it. It's a privilege to see you. We come back to this text in 1 Peter, and like I said, I have preached so many sermons about suffering. I just did not realize there was so much that the Lord intended for us to have in this book. And again, we find ourselves back on the topic of suffering. One pastor said, "What would you say to someone who you know was about to suffer? What would you say?" Well, this letter is what God would say. This letter is God preparing his people for the suffering that awaits them for following him. And all these sermons on suffering, for some of you who are going through it, I imagine it's feeding your soul all the time. You say, "Yes, I need to hear this." And I think for some of you, there's a chance that it blends together. There's a chance you think, okay, suffering. We're going to suffer. Okay, good. Right? I want you to file this away. This letter, 1 Peter, because I know not every sermon sticks with us. Not every book of the Bible is memorized because we heard it once. I hope, though, that you are at least filing away in your heart and in your mind when the time comes. And you should expect that it will. Come back to this letter. Come back to God's dedicated words for how to prepare and how to go through suffering. He has given us so much in this letter. He's given us so much. I give you just a little detail. I decided to do just a touch more research about just the words used in this book this week. If you strip out words, like articles, conjunctions, prepositions, that kind of thing. If you strip out those words and then you see just what words have been used in this book, suffering is the third most used word in the book behind God and Jesus. That is this book in a nutshell. Suffering is always somewhere on the horizon here, preparing for it, experiencing it, glorifying God in it. When the suffering comes, you want this letter close to your heart. I promise you, you do. So after discussing being good stewards, Peter brings us back to suffering. And he starts first with the kind of response that we should have to suffering. That's verse 12. The idea is this, and it's simple. First off, don't be surprised when God tests you with a fiery trial. Don't be surprised. When some people suffer, they are utterly bewildered. What is going on? I'm following the healthy Bible formula. Why am I experiencing anything bad? Why is it not just righteousness and success and prosperity all the time? And some of them, they look back on all the scripture they've read and the scripture they've heard, and they say, I never signed on for this. I was promised that if I want to have a healthy, happy life, I should follow Jesus Christ. Well, unfortunately, they weren't well informed going into this, but the reality is they did, in fact, sign on for exactly this. You know, we know suffering's out there. We know suffering's all through our world. If you've read a single news story, you know that at some point some wretched, terrible suffering is going on. You know right now people are dying and being oppressed. You know it is happening. And yet, when the suffering becomes personal, suddenly it's like it breaks all the categories and it feels totally wrong. I know suffering happens out there. What is it doing in my living room? This does not make sense, God. It feels wrong. And for a lot of us, it causes us to start doubting God. We weren't prepared for it. We never thought we were signing on for it. So when it comes, God, are you even there? God, are you even good? We start doubting him. But Peter, you cannot read this letter and miss that Peter has made it clear that our trials are part of following Jesus Christ. Our trials and our suffering, they are inevitable. Christ suffered. Those who follow him will therefore suffer. That's the logic of the gospel. Jesus was clear. Peter was clear. But these trials are also doing something important. If you can kind of rewind in your brain back to chapter 1, we talked about this, about the way that our trials are actually purifying and strengthening our faith. We talked about that just like pure gold is what we value in this age, pure faith is what we value for the next age. Trials are accomplishing that in us. So you see, surprise is not a reaction that should be available to Christians. It's just not. Surprise is not a reaction for us. We should actually live expecting suffering. We should live expecting suffering. I say that again because I think we can miss it. We wake up and we expect the day to go okay. We expect The basement ought to be flooded. We expect the car to start. We expect the kids to get ready on time. We expect that things at work will not be dysfunctional again. We expect that we're not going to have any issues, that we're going to be totally healthy. We're going to respond to everything the way we should. Yeah, right. We should live expecting suffering. When Peter uses this word about surprise, is actually the same word that he talked about, that the world would be surprised that believers don't want to take part in their sinful practices. Remember, they are surprised that you don't join up with them. Well, let's not be surprised that the world treats us that way, though. They can be surprised at us all they want. Brothers and sisters, we have the word of God telling us right here, let's not be surprised at the things that are coming for us. In fact, I have a paradigm shift for you. Let us be pleasantly surprised every day that we do not suffer. I want you to get at the end of the day, look back and say, I didn't suffer one ounce. Praise God. Wow, that was nice. Thank you, Lord. I don't want you getting to the end of the day and thinking, I can't believe I suffered. Now, suffering, we should not be surprised. We should be expecting it. It's always worth saying, though, when you're talking about suffering, Peter does not mean to say that suffering's easy. I think that's something that Christians, we need to be aware of when we're talking to others and we're trying to wield the word for their good. If someone is in suffering, do not cheapen their suffering by acting like it's not going on. By acting like it's just some like little mental tweak and then they could just see that their suffering is wonderful and easy. Peter doesn't mean that. Peter does not mean to make suffering like it's just this easy, cheap thing. Suffering is real. Suffering is difficult. Suffering, in the Christian worldview, it remains suffering. But the Lord intends for us to understand it differently. And so often we need to understand it radically differently than we will instinctively. Almost without doubt, instinctively, you will not understand your suffering the way God would like you to. So if we're not supposed to be surprised, what's the right reaction? That's verse 13. You should be rejoicing. You should be rejoicing to the extent that you share Christ's suffering. Now, it is really important that we are clear about what Peter just said. We're not actually talking about the broader topic of suffering anymore. You know, like diseases, accidents. We're talking about suffering as followers of Christ. We're talking about when we suffer because we are following him. We're talking about suffering because we are like him. We're talking about suffering because we are being faithful to him. That is why you rejoice. And now this, you really have to be seeing things like Peter is trying to show you, like God sees them, for this to make any sense. Because this really doesn't make a lot of sense. As soon as you get the words rejoice and suffering in the same sentence, it stops making sense to us. You see, the suffering itself is not the reason we rejoice. We rejoice to the extent, to the degree that we are close to Christ and thus we are sharing his sufferings. You see, that's a lot different, isn't it? We rejoice because we are close to him, and that's why we are suffering. The suffering, in a way, is demonstrating our closeness to Christ. I'll give you an example. Someone you love, picture them in your head. If someone you love is going through some terrible time, some suffering, agonizing time, where do you want to be? You want to be right there by their side, right? For those you love, you want to be right there by their side when they're going through it. Through thick or through thin, there is nowhere else you would rather be. Someone could offer you some all-expenses-paid tropical vacation, or they could say, do you want to be by the side of your loved one while they're suffering? And you want to be with your loved one, don't you? There's nowhere else you would rather be. And it's the same with our Savior. Remember how they treated him. Remember how they treated him. Well, if they beat him, we want to be so close that we take some of the hits too. If they spit on him, we want to be so close that some of the spit gets in our faces too. If they slander him, we want to be so close that they slander us by association as well. It's not that we rejoice in being hit. It's not that we rejoice in being spit on and slandered, but we rejoice because when we share his sufferings, we know that we will share his blessings when he comes back. You need the big picture here. We are not masochists because we are Christians. We are looking forward to something better, something bigger, and that is when he comes back. The second coming of Christ, it's meant to be this anchor in how we view the world and how we live our lives. Everything is moving toward that glorious day. Every day of your life, every experience you have, it is moving toward that glorious day. Suffering is not our eternal destiny. Trusting in what we do not see is actually not our destiny either. Our Savior's coming back. He's coming back to claim his people. We rejoice in the absolute certainty of that day. Our Savior will not remain forever a despised and doubted martyr. One day he will be known for exactly who and what he is, and that is the glorious Savior of his people. And with that kind of glorious Savior, the opinion of the world just doesn't matter a whole lot. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If his glorious name brings us insults, praise God. Peter doesn't even just say here, hey, you can deal with it if people are going to insult you for a while, right? No, no, no. He says, you are blessed. You are blessed when you are insulted for the name of Christ. It's so fun being able to reflect on this letter, because we know a slice of Peter's life when he was younger. We know from where he came. And I can't help but read this and remember when he completely denied knowing Jesus. You remember that? He's getting kind of a too interested interrogation from people sitting around that fire with him. No, no, no. I know I've seen you with him. You're from Galilee too. You know him, don't you? And Peter's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Read my lips. I don't know this Jesus guy. I can't help thinking of this time. Peter was afraid of suffering for the name of Christ. He did not want to stand as knowing that guy who's over there being tortured and interrogated and soon to be executed. He was afraid of suffering for the name of Christ. As it would have it, when Jesus rose from the dead, you remember, he restored Peter. He forgave Peter. Peter did move on, but don't you think he relived those moments in his head over and over and over again? The time that he disavowed any knowledge of this Savior who would die for his sins and rise from the grave. Forgiven or not, don't you think that that hung heavy in his mind and in his heart? And as he's reliving that moment in his life, don't you think he's picturing, I want to stand for him. Don't you know this Jesus guy? You bet I know this Jesus guy. And I will die for him. I will follow him to the grave. Don't you think he fantasized about saying those words, about doing it the right way? I know I would. Forgiven or not, it would haunt me. I bet you there are few blessings that Peter would rather have than to be able to go back and stand for his Savior. I think this teaching is dear to him. Peter says, believe me, you are blessed when you suffer for Christ and when you suffer for his name, when they insult you for his name. And you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah, talking about that Messiah to come, he said that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. It's Isaiah 11:2, if you want to look it up later. It seems that part of our blessing as being among the people of God is that we get to share the Messiah's blessings. Spirit of the Lord rested on him, so it rests on us, and we have a share in glory. It is glorious news, gloriously good news. Now, as Peter moves forward, though, verse 15, you can tell Peter understands that there will be more than one type of suffering. He clarifies that there is a kind of suffering that you cannot be happy about as a Christian. He says Christians should simply not be known as murderers, thieves, evildoers, or even meddlers. The progression of thought seems to be from most severe to least, right? Murdering being the worst, meddling being, in comparison, quite minor. It is a terrible stain that the name of Christ should ever be associated with things like that. You go through these things and you realize the name of Christ has certainly been associated with these. You say murder. Oh, no, no, you're going too far, Jason. Christians have never been known as murderers. Sadly, that's not true. To this day, the Christian church is divided. If you look at just the church just very, very, very broadly, they're divided over the institutionalized murder of babies. Why is there not a unanimous stand against abortion in our country? You take thievery. It is practically a cliche that pastors fall into financial misconduct. It happens all the time. In fact, and let me give you this. I mean, this is the most anecdotal thing in the world. This is not hard evidence. I go on Google and I type in pastor financial scandal. 554,000 results. Right? Like, that's not hard evidence in the slightest, but like, shouldn't it say no results found? Or at best, man who claimed to be pastor in financial scandal? No, 554,000 results for pastors in financial scandals. Evil doing. Evil doing is a very broad category. Most of you have probably been in or near a conversation where someone supposedly discredits the whole Christian faith because of the violent or oppressive or evil acts of Christians in the past. So let's be clear, that argument doesn't really hold the weight that people want to say it does, but we can't dismiss it out of hand either. The non-Christian is rightly recognizing, how is it that this guy's your Messiah and those followers act like this? In the words of James, these things ought not to be. They're right when they look at this and say, that is not at all in sync with this scripture you claim to believe, with this Savior you claim to follow. That Christians have ever been the oppressor or the violent is a terrible stain and is a terrible aberration from what Christ intended for his people. And Peter doesn't even want us to be known as meddlers. Get that through your head. He goes from murder to thievery to evil doing to, and then you're like, oh, what's he going to follow us up with? Meddling. Unexpected, to say the least, meddling. That person who's always up in other people's business. Oh, tell me about that medical exam you just got. Yeah, what was that argument you had with your spouse? Oh, okay, okay. Like they belong in these matters, right? He doesn't even want us to be known as meddlers. And whether that meddler is malicious, which sometimes they are, or oblivious, which often case they often are as well. Meddling gives Christians a bad name. It gives Christ a bad name. And it causes the world to react to us with hostility. Peter's saying we should not be known for any of these things. See, it's not that we're not capable of them. Clearly, we're capable of the worst kinds of sins. But we shouldn't be like that. We certainly shouldn't have a reputation for things like that. It sullies the name of Christ. It stirs up resentment. And remember, when Peter's writing to a very small minority group, when you're a minority group in society, public resentment very easily leads to suffering. Peter's clear here. That a Christian who suffers is not necessarily suffering for the name of Christ. We should have that clear in our heads too. When we are committing sins that even the unbelieving world recognizes as wrong, Christ has no part in that. There is no glory in that. You do not rejoice in that kind of suffering. Peter's a realist. You see how he takes this. He knows that there would be some Christians who would justify the consequences of their sin as being just a result of being a Christian. Yeah, I may be a jerk, but they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. Oh, those people, They just dislike me because I'm a Christian. They just hate me because I'm a Christian. Maybe they don't like you because your actions are sinful. That might be it. The realism Peter has here is that when we are suffering, when Christians suffer, they need to ask themselves this: how could my sin be involved in this suffering? You hear that? How could my sin be involved in this suffering that I'm going through? Strive to discern the answer. I hope it has nothing to do with your sin. But knowing me, which I'm extrapolating is like knowing you, I think our sin is involved far more often than we want to own up to. Let's not be a people who uses the name of Christ and of Christian to whitewash over our sin against others. We shouldn't be like that. In verse 16, in contrast, Peter comes back to this idea of truly suffering as a Christian. Verse 16, I'll read it for you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You rewind back to the very earliest days of the church and you realize that Christians were not always known as Christians, were they? These followers of Jesus, it recounts in Acts 11, when they were first known as Christians. They took on a name for a whole group. And there's something kind of like sociological that goes on when a group names itself. When it gets recognized by that name, it has an impact in society. For those who identify with it, they're going to flock to it. They're, yes, I've been looking for a word for this. Yes, I am a Christian too. There's going to be a solidarity in it. You claim the name of Christ, praise God, I'm a Christian too. There's a solidarity as they join together under this one banner together, right? Well, the other side of that coin is that society is also going to react to this name. Society now has a name for the people who are living this way, and in many ways, the people who, frankly, they don't like. If you remember earlier sermons, Christians were really undermining some pillars of Roman society, and it was upsetting for Romans. You find the Christians not joining in the revelry of the day, and not they couldn't even help themselves. They can't stand back. They also have to say, hey, that's sinful. No one likes that person at the party. They didn't accept other gods. Pluralism. It's like the currency of Rome. Great, you have your own God, but you better not say a thing against my God. You know the Christians had something to say about their God. They condemned their gods as idols. More and more, day by day, they were becoming what Roman society did not like. And so while the name Christian gained them solidarity with each other, the name Christian would also be like a bullseye to those opposed to the faith. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you're one of those people. As Christians gained more and more of a presence in society, society at large was going to reject them all the more. And it would be a rejection that would affect every part of their lives. It would be an obstacle in social life. It would be an obstacle in professional life. It would bring discomfort. It would bring pain. Sometimes emotional, sometimes physical. In some cases, you're going to find that it was going to just erupt into outright violence against Christians. And when enough of society tells you that you ought to be ashamed of who you are going to be tempted to believe it. And that's where Peter picks up. He says, don't buy it. Don't buy what they think of you. Don't be ashamed of the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. Your sufferings are not badges of shame. They're badges of honor. You are privileged to wear those. Though the world should start treating Christian, the word Christian, like it's a curse word, you go ahead and you keep glorifying God in that name. You are a child and a follower of God. That is your privilege. Don't buy what society thinks of you. They'll think you're the scum of the earth. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Now, in this country, truly suffering for being a Christian isn't something that we tend to be very familiar with. We live in a very different cultural moment than the people who Peter was writing to. Believers in Peter's time, they couldn't help it. They stood out. They looked very different from the society around them. Radically different. See, in our past in this country, there are many ways that Christians did not stand out at all. Whether we've ever been a Christian nation or not, I'm not really convinced we have, but whether we ever were, there's even a time that Christianity was held out as some kind of like moral ideal. Oh, good, you're a good God-fearing Christian, right? Christians have been so integrally involved in shaping this country that we haven't stood out. And while that climate might be changing even as we speak, we get a much clearer picture for what it means when a society rejects Christians when we think about our brothers and sisters across the world. When you think of Christians in China, in Iran, in North Korea, in Egypt, you're going to start getting a much clearer picture of what it looks like when a society rejects Christ and those who follow him. In those places, our brothers and sisters are standing out, and they're standing out with that bullseye on their back. That's why we pray for them. They are vulnerable where they are. And whether it is ancient Rome or modern China, or just here in local Nevada, Peter says, do not be ashamed of being a Christian. The name of Christ is your glory. Don't turn away from it. Don't regret it. Whatever the name of Christ costs us in this life, it is more than worth it. It is beyond worth it. Peter says that the suffering is our privilege. Let Christ's people eagerly boast in him. Let us never shrink back from being known as followers of Christ. We've gotten very comfortable with taking pride in the things that the world will also celebrate with us. You take the titles that we celebrate, and they're things like patriot, or business owner, or volunteer, or citizen. Brothers and sisters, brush those aside. Let your boast be that you bear the name of Christ, a title far above any others the world can give us. Let the world do what it will. We will celebrate that we are Christ's. You want to see this all in action in the scriptures, you go to Acts 5. Go read it sometime. What you have is you have the apostles in those early days arrested by the Sadducees, and they're warned, stop proclaiming Jesus' name. Stop teaching about him. And of course, the apostles just totally refuse. We have to answer to God, not you. So they refuse. So after some deliberation, the Sadducees take the reasonable route of beating them and letting them go. So after taking a beating from the Sadducees, you just picture these apostles leaving wherever they were, limping, bleeding, nursing new wounds, and they start rejoicing. I don't know which ones were there, but I almost picture, you know, like Peter and John, and they're just hunched over going down the street, and they catch each other's eye for just a second. They can't help it. They smile, this bloody smile, maybe missing a tooth. And they start rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Oh, what a testimony. They rejoiced, brothers and sisters, for the exact same reason that we have to rejoice. There is no shame in following this Savior. None at all. In contrast, the blessing of the Lord rests on those who will suffer for his name. Suffering for the Lord, it is a privilege. But lest you read this the wrong way, suffering for the Lord is also a necessity. If it's just a privilege, you might say, you know what, I'm okay. I'll just pass on this privilege. You know, I'm good. Now, it turns out it's a necessity too. Picking up in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? When we suffer, our first instinct, our very first instinct is, how can I make the suffering stop? Right? We take Advil for headaches. We take medicine for diseases. We turn off the TV if there's a baseball game on. Suffering is no one's happy place. No one wants to stay there. That's a good instinct, actually. It's a good instinct that we don't want to just sit around and suffer. The temptation, though, when we suffer for Christ, is that we follow this self-preservation instinct too far. Next thing you know, to get out of suffering, we went and abandoned Christ. To spare ourselves what the world was going to make us suffer, we stop following our Savior. There's a big reason why we're not supposed to do that. And Peter says it's this: judgment. Judgment is coming. The path of salvation is a path of suffering. The path of salvation is a path of suffering. There is no other option. If we take a different path, then we're just no longer on the path of salvation anymore. If we take any other path, yeah, it may spare us the pain of this world, but the pains of eternity lie on the other side. This is the rationale. We can suffer now on the path to eternal life and blessing, or we can run from suffering now, maybe successfully, maybe not, and take a path to eternal death and condemnation. Which will you choose? Which path will you choose? The certainty of judgment reminds us that even if this path is hard, it is the only path that is an option for Christians. So how are we then to handle the suffering that may come our way? Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. First, Peter reminds us that the suffering is according to God's will. That's something to let sink in. For good and for bad, the suffering is according to God's will. And though the hatred of the world may be potent, may make you fearful, make you want to just run the other way in terror, that hatred and that opposition is never outside of God's hands. Never. Not for a single moment. A sovereign God remains completely in control. Even, especially when you suffer. Therefore, we entrust ourselves, we entrust our lives, we entrust our souls to the one who is in control. Faith refuses to let suffering drive a wedge between us and our Savior. I encourage you, commit to this before the suffering comes. That we know the suffering's coming, we know it is, so commit now that you will not let it separate you from God. Someday it's going to come, the way's going to come crashing down, the tunnel vision's going to come in, and all you're going to be left with is just some distant memory. What did I say? Oh, I said I would entrust myself to my Savior, even when I'm suffering. Make that commitment now. Moor yourself to the dock now. You trust a God who is faithful. He will be faithful to you, suffering or not, all the way to the end. And as we trust this faithful Savior, Peter says, go right on doing good. It's like Peter's default. We've heard it before. He doesn't say fight back against the evil people making you suffer. He says, do good. Keep on doing good and do it in a way that the world would recognize that you're doing good. Those around you should be able to tell that you are living a good life. Though you may be suffering, though the world may be spitting curses at you and blaspheming your Savior, you just keep right on trusting your Savior and doing good. And our God is not just faithful. Peter points out that he is powerful too. He is the one who spoke creation into being. When you suffer under a world that seems all-powerful, remember that the God who watches over you is actually the one who is all-powerful. And praise God for it. This country, and frankly, this world, thinks less and less and less of Christ and of his followers. It'll just keep getting worse. That's just the way it's probably going to go. But you know better. Rejoice in the name that marks you as his. And if suffering should follow that name, rejoice in that too. Let's pray. Our Father, give us grace to suffer well. Help us to believe the things you've put here. Help us to trust in your faithfulness and in the coming judgment. Help us to suffer believing you all the way. Let the suffering that the world throws upon us never drive us even an inch from you. Give us grace when the time comes that we would be those who, like the apostles, rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for your name. Even today, prepare us for that coming day. May we stand ready by your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.